We are going to continue our study in 2 Peter this morning. We're going to begin with chapter 3, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, please take them, open them up, and join me as we read. Second Peter, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Peter says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Please join me as we open in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that we know and look forward to the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, and Lord, the home of righteousness. Now as we look into your word, we ask that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are facing some of the same issues that Peter's readers faced. Things such as false teachers, mockers of Christianity, moral decay. And so we need to heed these words as well, because cults are filled with people who were once part of, say, an Orthodox or even a fundamental church, who were either not taught sound doctrine or possibly just never paid any attention to it. And thus they have fallen into and become part of these cults following the creative lies of Satan. And remember what we said about those who present these lies. We are said they're well-polished. They're usually highly educated, sophisticated, and normally very charismatic. But if you are biblically sound in your doctrine, then it will be less likely for you to be drawn into these lies, because it is harder for the doctrines of Satan to get rooted in someone who is grounded in God's word. And so Peter's desire is to stir us up to wholesome thinking as we recall the words of the prophets and the apostles. But then he starts with a warning. He says, in the last days, scoffers or mockers will come. Warren Wiersbe states that a scoffer is someone who treats lightly that which should be taken seriously. And now, what are these scoffers doing? Well, Peter says in verse 3 that they are following their evil desires. They ridicule and they blaspheme those things that they do not understand. But then Peter qualifies or clarifies his statement. He says that they are mocking the return of our Lord. And so they say, where is this Jesus? And where is this return that he promised? And don't you see that everything's the same as it was when our fathers were alive? Nothing's changed. We would say, same old, same old. So our first consideration for this morning is this. Those who scoff at Christ's return are denying the destruction of the present world. They are denying the judgment of the ungodly. And they are denying the establishment of a new kingdom. And if you are going to deny these basic truths, then yes, you can go ahead and live any way you want to. Because in your mind, there is no higher authority. There is no judgment coming. And therefore, I don't have anything to fear. And so, these false teachers will ignore the words of the prophets and the apostles. but they will also ignore God. See, what happens is this. When they look at prophecies, they look at the prophecy from the outward circumstances. That is, they will take the scientific approach. And don't we hear that a lot these days? You know, but we need to keep in mind that science is using man's mindset to try and explain God's prophecies. And so false teachers, when faced with prophecy, will examine the evidence, they will apply their own reasoning, and they will come up with their own conclusions. But because they leave God out of the picture, their conclusions are false. And think of this, science relates to the material aspects of the universe, not the biblical prophecies. So our second consideration for this morning is this. You cannot take biblical prophecy into a laboratory and treat it as you would some kind of theory. And yet these scoffers will deliberately select what they consider to be the truth while ignoring all other information. They will only accept what fits their belief system and reject anything that contradicts those beliefs. They are, as Peter states, willingly ignorant of the facts. Now, in general, there are reasons why some people are ignorant of some subjects. Basically, one, you never learned it, so how could you know it? Another could be that you're incapable of learning it. And yes, we can have a wholesome and honest mind and yet still have a bad memory. And the older we get, that becomes more of a reality. But say, there are various reasons for valid or, say, innocent ignorance of a subject. But Peter is stating a very specific kind of ignorance. He is saying in verse 5 that they are willingly ignorant, or they are deliberately forgetting. This is not an innocent ignorance. This is a premeditated ignorance. And so our third consideration for this morning is this. Scoffers will willingly forget that God by his word created all things. They forget that the world came under judgment and was covered in a flood. They will forget that God will destroy all that he has created. On the third day of creation, God brought the land up out of the sea. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, it states, God said, "Let water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." Land was created and the seas were given their boundaries. And since that time, that hasn't changed. Only once did God terminate his decree. And that was in the days of Noah, when God stepped into history and broke the course of nature and flooded this world. And people back then, they were warned about the flood that was coming. And yet the scoffers were mocking Noah. It's not going to happen. Same old, same old. They were willing, ignorant. People in Peter's day were mocking the flood. And guess what? People today still mock the flood and claim that it did not happen. They're going to say, scientists have proven that it was scientifically impossible. And yes, there are some who will say, well, yes, there was a flood, but it was just a local flood. Once again, what they're doing is they are denying the truth of God's word. I want you to think about this. Mount Ararat is 16,945 feet high. Mount Washington is 6,288 feet high. Mount Monadnock is 3,165 feet high. Now, let's just take Mount Monadnock to start with. How much water do you think is needed to cover just Mount Monadnock? And how far would that water spread? If there were no natural boundaries, say like a bathtub, where the bathtub walls are higher than the mountain, water is going to seek its lowest level. And around here, that's the ocean, which means that the ocean levels are going to rise and begin to flood other parts of the world. Now, take that to the next level of Mount Washington. Again, how much water are you going to need to cover Mount Washington? And how much more of the world is going to be flooded? Then you take that to Mount Ararat. Do you see the fallacy of their thinking that this was only a local flood? And they have found skeletal remains of whales in the Sierra Desert. And I don't care what Darwin thinks, I doubt very much if they walked there. But scoffers today, in their ignorance, look back and mock the flood and they mock creation. But then in their ignorance, they look forward and mock our Lord's return. Our fourth consideration for this morning is this. The word of God stands true. Jesus is coming again to set up his kingdom, and that you can bank on. Now, we know that God promised that he would never flood this world again, and the seas have been kept within their boundaries. However, there is another judgment coming, and Peter gives us a little insight into what that is. He says in verse 7, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire." The word of God that created this universe and holds it together is keeping his hand of judgment at bay right now, and until he once again steps into history and releases his wrath upon this world that is being kept for the day of judgment. We might think that with all the nuclear weapons that are out there, the destruction of this world is going to happen by our own hands. That's not what Scripture teaches. No man is going to have the privilege of pushing the doomsday button. The destruction of this world will come by God's own hand. And God is quite capable of setting this world on fire. Just think of what he did with Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's just a small sample of his power. And think about this. Every time a volcano erupts, it should remind us that we are sitting on a raging furnace. And oxygen is extremely flammable. And guess what, folks? We are surrounded by it, as every atom is a hotbed of disaster. Judgment Day is coming, and it will coincide with the great white throne of judgment, before which the ungodly will be prosecuted and then sent on their way to destruction. Now, in some versions, it'll say perdition instead of destruction, but this is one of the strongest words used in the Greek language, and it is used to express the final and irrevocable damnation of the lost. It is used in reference to Judas and the Antichrist, who are called the sons of perdition, which means that their final destination of hell is justified. And Judgment Day is already on God's calendar. And every day passes, it gets closer and closer. But we need to remember, God's timing is not our timing. Peter says, don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, if the scoffers were saying that Jesus lied about his return, or that he is incapable of returning, then why would Peter have used that statement? Well, it's because Jesus is outside of time. He's not limited by time as we are, and his time has not yet come. And if you use the mathematical system that Peter has just stated, Jesus has only been gone a little more than 2 days since his ascension into heaven. We got a long way to go, folks. But now, God is eternal, which means that he has no beginning and no end. Our fifth consideration for this morning is this. We are both mortal and immortal beings. Our bodies have a beginning, but our souls have no end. We will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. Listen, we can remember the past, and we can anticipate the future, but we only live in the present moment, and we can only experience one moment at a time. And once you have experienced that moment, it's gone. It's history. By the time I tell you the time of day is already gone. You understand? All right. But God has taken all of time, past and future, and he has put it into the eternal present tense. He is the great I am, who can experience 1,000 years as if it were just one day. Since the flood, God has had many reasons to destroy this world and all who live in it, because he holds a hatred of sin in his heart. And yet, from our perspective, it appears that God is staying his hand of judgment as the murderer commits his crime. And God sees the obscenities, and he hears those, and he hears the blaspheming words that are used against him. And again, it appears that he is doing nothing about it. And he sees the babies that are being aborted, and little children who are being abused and corrupted by the vilest of men. And yet he seems to be doing nothing. He holds his peace. And then there are others who lie, cheat, steal, sleep around, and live on as if that's normal. And we go, why? Why, Lord? Why have we not seen you responding? All you would need to do is just say the word, and all those who commit these atrocities would be annihilated. Why don't we see you acting as you did in the days of Ananias and Sapphira? Why, Lord? What are you waiting for? And we look at our calendars and we say, God is late. God looks at his calendar and goes, I'm right on schedule. And Peter lets us know that God's timing is always perfect. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. I don't understand slowness. But then Peter answers our questions of why. He says, it is God's will that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. An old country preacher once said, if God dealt with people today as he did in the days of Ananias and Sapphira, every church would need a morgue in their basement. That's a scary thought. So here's the gist of it all. We are living in the age of salvation, not the age of judgment. And therefore, as some would view God's tardiness of judgment as being late, God views it as patience. And the only hope that we have for our salvation, or the salvation of anyone, is due to God's unlimited patience and self-control. And I, for one, am glad that God in his patience did not return some 50 years ago. And I'm sure that there are some today who are glad he didn't return yesterday. But let me ask you this. If he did return today, are you ready to meet him face to face? Have you given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? And if not, then are you ready to face the destruction that Peter describes in verses 10 and 12? Take your Bibles in again and look. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 12. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. There are two phrases used in Scripture to describe our Lord's return. One is the day of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul states that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. That is in reference to the time that our Lord returns for his church, that which we call the rapture. But the other phrase is what Peter uses, and that is the day of the Lord. And that is in reference to the day of judgment, which follows his return to this earth. And notice how he comes. He says, in verse 10, he comes like a thief. Now think about that. A thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. He doesn't knock on your door. Just woke you up, didn't I? he doesn't knock on your door and say, oh, by the way, I just thought I'd let you know that tomorrow I'm going to break into your house and I am going to steal everything you own. He doesn't do that. He comes unexpectedly. We are not told when Christ is going to return. We just know that he will. And there are at least three things that take place at the time of Christ's return. And they are, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Thank you. In other words, everything will be destroyed. All of man's great works, all of those things that we would want to boast about, our cities, our buildings, our accomplishments, will be totally wiped out. When we stand before the Lord, there will be nothing that we can point to as proof of our greatness. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, 9? For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of good works, lest any man should boast. God knows what happens to the unbeliever in the end times. And it is worse than anything we could ever imagine. It is anything that has ever happened on this earth. It's going to be worse than that. With all the atrocities of life that we've seen, that have taken place in the past, all the atrocities of life that will exist in the future, nothing will be compared to the torment that awaits those who reject the Son of God. So rather than to drop them into hell now, God extends his matchless grace, and he gives them time to repent and turn to him. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 21, it states, the Lord will rise up as he did in Mount Prism. He will provoke himself as in the valley of Gibeon, to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. And the word for strange that's used here can be rendered foreign. God's judgment is foreign to his nature. God's heart reaches out to all men, and it is his desire that no one would perish. But he will never, ever, ever save someone against their own free will. God dealt with Saul of Tarsus, and he became Paul. God dealt with Nero, and he committed suicide. Let me ask you something. Is God dealing with you? And if so, just how are you responding? As we come to the communion table this morning, and we once again spend that quiet time between you and the Lord, take time to examine yourself. Is God dealing with you? And how are you going to respond? But also thank him for his patience. Thank him that he did not come back before you had the chance to accept him as your Lord and Savior. Thank him for what he's done for us on the cross, for what this table represents, his body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so we could spend eternity with him. Thank him for your salvation. Take the time to be with the Lord, after which I'll close in prayer and ask those that are serving to come forward. Thank you, Lord, for your patience. Thank you that you care so much about us, that you would send your only begotten Son, that which we celebrate in this season, the birth of our Savior, the Messiah, the one who came to be our example, the one who came to be our Redeemer, the one that came to be our Savior. And we do thank you for what this table represents. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you come forward, I just had a thought. You don't want me to sing. However, do you know the song, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul"? You know that? Then I need people who can sing to do that. All right? Ready? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy rich salvation, so rich and free. Thank you. Amen. Those that are serving, please come forward.
Let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, as Pastor Sherry has already spoken of, we are so thankful that you are patient with us. You've allowed so many of us to come to know you. I pray that you will continue with your patience. Those even this Christmas season celebration of your son's birth will have that same opportunity we've had to come to know you. We give you thanks for your body that was broken for us. In Jesus' name.
Amen. As always, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat."
Thank you, Lord, for your shed blood on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this day that we have met together. I thank you for the message that we have heard this morning. And Lord, may we redeem the times as we think about what you have done for us. And may we also think about the value of what we place value on in this world, knowing that the world is going to be one day destroyed. Lord, we just give you all the praise and honor and glory for being here today. We stand here with no righteousness of our own, but the righteousness that you have given to us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Continuing on. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Take and drink. Father God, there will come a time when we will meet you face to face. And Lord, I hope we are ready and prepared. And Lord, we know that there is nothing that we could ever do to deserve what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you so much that you did, that you gave up your life on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, in closing, thank you, Chair. Why don't we stand in 206 in your hymnal? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. On the second. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leading your Spirit to the work on earth is done. And on the last, when I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leading your Spirit to the work on.
And don't forget fellowship time downstairs afterwards. And all God's children said, amen. After the week.